So we were talking about the Circus Maximus last Sunday. You're just beside yourself, aren't you? You just don't know what to do, do you? I can see that I'm not going to get your mind on the Word of God unless I do something seriously. It's my Corton hat. It's what I wear when I take Pamela out. So we were talking about the Circus Maximus last week. And how every time I go to visit Rome and I visit the Circus Maximus, something comes to mind, but it's not what comes to most people's mind when they visit the Circus Maximus in Rome. Let me just read some of the facts about the Circus Maximus that the average tourist to Rome might be interested in. Did you know that the Circus Maximus seated for the races and for the games nearly a quarter of a million people? 250,000 people. Because that's what a lot of people think about when they visit the Circus Maximus, how many people sat there. Chariots were very light so that they could be as fast as possible, of course. They were made out of wicker and leather. Isn't that interesting? A lot of people think about what chariots are made out of. Most chariots were pulled by ungilded stallions. Two for a biga, that was the two-horse chariot, and four for the quadriga, which, of course, was a four-horse chariot. A lot of tourists are interested in that kind of stuff. Chariots completed seven circuits. So when you went to view a chariot race at the Circus Maximus, they'd go around seven times. Charioteers wore leather helmets. Some wore hats. And they also wore the colors of whatever team they were associated with, so you would be able to identify your team by the color of your charioteer. Charioteers would tie the reins around their waist and put a sharp knife in their belts in case they were thrown, they could cut themselves free. That's an interesting fact that some people who visit the Circus Maximus are interested in. If you wanted to be a charioteer, you began your training as a child. Yeah. And if you had won over 1,000 races, if you were a horse, right? If you were a horse that had won over 1,000 races, you were known as Miliarius. That's a title of honor. Some people would be interested in that. And here's something all tourists are interested in. Races were always run counterclockwise. Counterclockwise. And it was the most interesting sport in ancient Rome, even over the gladiatorial games. A lot of people, when they go to the Circus Maximus, are interested in those kinds of facts. But as I shared last week, when I go to the Circus Maximus, I'm not interested in any of those things. When I go to the Circus Maximus, the entire history of the circus disappears, and I'm taken back during my junior year of high school when my father is about ready to get on a plane and fly back to Tunis, Tunisia, because he has had to deposit me in Rome to attend St. Stephen's High School as a boarding school because there wasn't one in Tunis, Tunisia. And so when I think of the Circus Maximus, I'm thinking of that day when a young teenage boy had to say goodbye to his father in recognition of the fact that he wouldn't be seeing his father for 3 or 4 months. That's the only thing that comes to my mind because of the poignancy of that goodbye occasion. We saw last week that there is a goodbye occasion introduced in the Gospel of Mark. And it's introduced not by the disciples, but introduced by a woman who comes to Jesus and she takes a bottle of perfume that is extremely expensive and she pours out the entire bottle of perfume upon him and anoints him with this perfume as an indication of the sorrow that she feels, because the man that is worth more than all the perfume in the world is going away. And so she enters into this goodbye ceremony by indicating how sorrowful she is because of how important Jesus is. And she anoints him with this entire bottle of perfume. And everybody who is watching this gets all excited. Oh, you should have given this money to the poor. You could have sold this bottle of perfume and given it to the poor. And Jesus responds quite harshly. Do you remember in Mark's gospel and in the 14th chapter? And in verse 6, he says to her, "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me." You will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured out perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. And so this is a goodbye ceremony in which the woman is indicating her love for Jesus by anointing him with the bottle of perfume, because she realizes he's going away. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be buried. He will be raised from the dead, and he has prophesied that at least three times in the Gospel of Mark. But after his resurrection, he's going to ascend to the right hand of the Father, and she will see him no more for who knows how long, because he is going away. And so for her, this is a goodbye moment. Mark is not the only gospel to face its reader with the hard, stark reality that Jesus has left this world. As a matter of fact, it is a huge point of interest for the Gospel of John. And that's where we're going to be this morning together as we continue to look at this theme in the New Testament, the theme of the absence of Jesus. And so if you will, would you come with me to the Gospel of John and chapter 14. Where in three chapters, we're told that Jesus pulls his disciples aside and talks to them in part, largely about the reality that he is going away and that they will have to endure life without him because he's going to the Father and they will be with him no longer, and he will be with them no longer. Chapter 14 and verse 1. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." You see, here Jesus begins with the words of comfort, because he knows what kind of effect these words that he is going to utter in just a moment, what kind of an effect they will have upon his disciples. And so don't let your hearts be troubled are the first words that he utters, because he knows that he is going to speak troubling words. And the troubling words that he is going to speak is that I am going. I'm leaving. The reason why I'm leaving is to prepare a place for you. But the reality is I'm leaving. I'm going to leave this world and you're not coming with me. I'm going to take care of some business. I'm going to go on my way in order to prepare. I'm coming back, he says. But there is going to be a period in which I will no longer be here with you. And so he speaks words of comfort. He's trying to help them to understand that they should trust in God and trust in him even though he is no longer here with us. They are to trust him that his departure and his absence has significance for them. They are to not be troubled because the reason why he's going affects them to their benefit. And secondly, they are not to be troubled because he is going to return. But the reality is, since the crucifixion of Jesus, the presence of Jesus has not been the same. As a matter of fact, to the New Testament, there is the stark reality that since the crucifixion, Jesus has no longer been with us. He has left us to take care of some important business, and he is going to return, but his incarnate presence in a very real way ends. And yet he still doesn't want us to be troubled. These words of comfort which begin chapter 14 should not be understood as simply referring to what Jesus says immediately. These words, do not let your hearts be troubled, should be understood as prefatory to everything we're going to look at this morning. And here is the question we're trying to answer. If Jesus has gone, if Jesus has left, why in the world shouldn't we be troubled? The first reason is he has left in order to take care of issues which are important to us, in particular, preparing us with a place to spend eternity. And secondly, because of the good news that he has not left us permanently, he is going to return. If we continue to let our eyes float down through the next three chapters, look with me at verse 12 of chapter 14. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Wow. The third reason why you should not be troubled at the absence of Jesus, the third reason why you should not be troubled because Jesus has left, because he has gone, is because in his absence, and because of his absence, he is empowering you and me, and particularly the disciples, to minister in ways which are unimaginably wonderful. In other words, Jesus here is promising here that in some way greater things will take place in his absence than in his presence. Not in terms of their mightiness. What Jesus is referring to here is the blessing of the church. The fact that he is leaving and in his absence he is going to make provision for wonderful things to continue to happen here, for ministry to continue to happen here, for his activity in redemptive history to continue to happen here, but to happen in his absence and in some way, in a greater way than it would have if he had stayed. The third reason that you should not be troubled at the absence of Jesus Christ, the third reason why you should not be troubled because he has gone, is because if you're concerned about the reach of ministry, if you're concerned about the reach of the glory of Jesus' name, if you're concerned about getting things done in accordance with his will, Jesus' own words to us is that it will happen in magnificent ways because he is gone. Do not let your hearts be troubled. The reality is that Jesus has left. The reality is that Jesus is in his embodied incarnate presence is no longer here on the earth with us. There is a way in which we are to understand that Jesus has left us. But don't let your hearts be troubled. Because he has left us for our own benefit to prepare a place for us. He is coming back. He hasn't left us permanently. And his absence is a prerequisite to greater things taking place. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Look with me at chapter 16 and verse 5. Now I am going, notice this is the third time he has stated this flat out. I am going. I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. Jesus once again repeats, he doesn't want his disciples to miss this fact. He's leaving. He's going. He's departing. He's not going to be here. And he's, of course, stating quite plainly the way in which the disciples have responded. They're in grief, they're in mourning, and they're troubled. I don't know about you, but I wake up every morning sorrowful that Jesus is no longer here. I wake up every morning troubled that Jesus is no longer here. I look at the world around me, and I can immediately count before I blink my eyes three times in the morning 10 reasons why this world is a painful, grievous, almost unbearable place to be. And I sense and I feel the absence of the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus recognizes that even though he has told his disciples not to be troubled, that they are consumed with grief, they are consumed with sorrow, they are unhappy at the reality that he is leaving. The first thing that John wants us to see this morning is the same thing that Mark wanted us to see in chapter 15. You've got to face the reality. You've got to deal with the reality that he is gone. It's almost like having to face a death. As a matter of fact, it is like having to face a death because his presence is not with us in the way in which it was with the disciples. He is gone. And yet here in John, he is trying to give us reasons why our grief and our sadness and our sorrow can be mitigated. Are you with me on the three reasons so far? One, you are not to be troubled because he has left for your benefit to prepare a place for you for all of eternity. He has other business to attend to. Two, you should not be troubled because his absence is not permanent. He is coming back. And their day is coming in which we will experience his presence in the same way in which the disciples knew his presence. And three, your heart should not be troubled, because greater things are happening, and his absence is a prerequisite to those greater things happening. But there is a theme which pervades these chapters, which is the main reason why Jesus wants you to be comforted this morning when you are faced with the reality of his absence. Come back with me to the 14th chapter of John. And verse 15. John 14 and 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor or comforter to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Notice that the fourth reason, and really the reason that consumes Jesus' mind throughout these three chapters, is the reason that you are going to be given a comforter, because Jesus is going to ask the Father to give you this comforter in his absence. Notice, it's another comforter, because Jesus recognizes that his presence among the disciples was a comfort to them. Walking along the streets with him, observing him doing his miracles, hearing him teach, he was right there to answer their questions. I remember that day in Rome at the Circus Maximus, as tears were streaming down my eyes, I turned to my Father and I said, but I won't have anybody to ask my questions to. You need to realize, my Father and I had a relationship that was remarkable for a son and a father in this world. We were best of friends. He was the best man at my wedding. And so for this teenage boy to lose his primary counselor was utterly and completely heartbreaking. Jesus says, I recognize it's been comforting to have me here with you, to walk beside you, to talk to you. You watched me do my miracles, but I'm going. I'm leaving. But I'm going to send you someone else who will function in your lives as a comforter and a counselor. The Greek word here is paraclete, not parakeet. Paraclete. And there really isn't a singular English word that can capture. And so you will notice in your translations that a variety of words enter in here. Comforter, counselor, but paraclete is probably a good combining of those terms. You will also in some of your translations see the word advocate. When you group those words together, advocate, one who advocates for you, speaks on your behalf, acts on your behalf, comforter, one who comes in and eases the struggle, eases the pain, mitigates the grief, brings you solace, and counselor, one who provides you with wisdom, gives you insight. When you group those three words together, then you've got a pretty good idea as to what a paraclete was. And Jesus says, another one of those is coming. I've served as a paraclete here among you, but another one is coming, and his name is the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit's ability to comfort because of his nature, the Spirit's ability to comfort because of his essence, the Spirit's ability to comfort because of who he is exactly the same as Jesus, because Jesus is the eternal Son of God made flesh, and the Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, and in essence, nature, and substance, they are identical. They're not identical in their personhood, but they are identical in what they can convey to you in their ministries towards you. Another comforter is coming. I'm not going to leave you alone, Jesus says. Even though I'm leaving, I'm going to send you another Paraclete. Who, by the way, will be with you forever? You're never going to have to pour perfume on the Holy Spirit. You're never going to have a talk at the Circus Maximus with the Holy Spirit. He's never going to go away. He will be with you forever, which was a benefit the godly of the Old Testament never knew. Even the godly of the Old Testament who had a special deposit of the Holy Spirit upon them, we think here even of King David, did not have the Holy Spirit in a permanent way as a permanent blessing. We find him in Psalm 51 after his great sin of adultery and of murder, crying out to the Almighty God, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Because in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon godly men and women not as a permanent blessing, but as one that could be removed as God deemed fitting, but not the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth is being given to the redeemed as a permanent, forever comfort. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Jesus is not here. He is no longer with us in the way in which he was with the disciples. But don't let your hearts be troubled, because even though he was a comfort, he has given us a permanently residing, eternally accompanying Paraclete, Counselor, Advocate, Comforter. Verse 25. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Wow. Don't let your hearts be troubled, because the Comforter who is coming is also the Counselor who is going to reveal to the apostles, remind the apostles, pass on to the apostles so they can write it down for our benefit, the teachings of Jesus. In other words, you and I have the entire New Testament. You and I have the writings of the apostles and of the evangelists, because Jesus left. Because Jesus left, the Spirit of God came and reminded and gave to the apostles all the words that Jesus had taught and all the words that Jesus wanted to say, and they wrote them down in the Gospels, in their letters, and in his Apocalypse. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Because in Jesus' absence, the second comforter has given to us not only the writings of the prophets in the Old Testament, but also the writings of the New. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Every time you open the New Testament, don't let your hearts be troubled, for the Comforter has provided for you the miraculously given words of the Lord Jesus Christ and of His teachings. Notice just above from where we just read, back closer to verse 15, and verse 17 again, which says, the Spirit of truth, that's the counselor the Father is going to send. The world cannot accept Him because neither does it see Him nor know Him, but you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. You see, the Spirit doesn't come in an external way. The Spirit is going to be given to us in an eternal way. Internally, He's going to have a ministry upon the inside of us. That part that you and I can't touch, that part that you and I can't change, that part that exercise won't do any good to, that part that we cannot do anything about, that's where the Spirit is going to have His effect. He's going to have His effect in us. Notice verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Here the Lord Jesus is using this phrase, I will come to you, in two senses. It's very common in the Gospel of John for John to say one thing and intend for you to understand two. The first way that Jesus is coming to you, the first way in which Jesus is going to fulfill the words, I will come to you, is that He is going to come at the end of time as He promised He would. He will come as Mark told us He would. In chapter 13, He's going to come as the Son of Man on the clouds of heaven with glory, honor, and power. He is going to come to us in that way. But that's not the only way in which you are to understand this. Because the context here, the immediate context, is the context of Him giving the Holy Spirit to us, who will be in us. Jesus also wants you to understand this. When He gives the Holy Spirit to you, the Holy Spirit will be conveying to you, communicating to you, the presence of Jesus Christ within you. He won't be here in the same way in which He was with the disciples. He will not be physically present with us, but He Himself is not going to leave you as orphans. He is giving His Spirit as a way of continuing in you what He began in you. So He has left, but He has not left us as orphans. He has given to us the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who is continuing Christ's ministry within us, inside us. Look at verse 26 of chapter 15. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father of truth, who goes out from the Father, He will testify about Me. But you also must testify, for you have been with Me from the beginning. In other words, the Spirit is coming to us in order to help us and to empower us to be witnesses as well. This is part of the greater thing that Jesus was referring to earlier. The world can be filled with Spirit-indwelt believers who can go throughout the world testifying to both the Jews and the Gentiles. the world can now be filled with Spirit-indwelt witnesses, which is one of the great things that Jesus had in mind when he said, it's better that I leave because greater things are going to happen in my absence because I am sending you the Spirit who will enable you to be witnesses and those who testify. Verse 5 of chapter 16, verse 6 actually. Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I am so glad my father didn't speak those words to me that day at the Circus Maximus. That would have broken my heart. I probably would have gotten up and I would have run into the city of Rome and felt completely dejected and rejected. But Jesus speaks them, and they are hard words. It is for your good that I am going away. Dad was depositing me in Rome at that boarding school for my own good. It was for my good. I needed to continue high school, and it was an excellent school. Conoco was paying for it, and so I was going to get a world-class education. It was for my good. I am so glad Dad didn't speak those words to me, though. But he could have, and it would have been true. It is for our good that Jesus has gone. Because it is only in his absence that he can send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had to come in order to have a ministry within and upon us and to have a ministry upon the world. We worship a Trinitarian God. We worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We worship the Holy Spirit that the Creed tells us is worthy of the same glory, honor, and worship that the Son and the Father are due. As Christians, we are not merely or fundamentally Jesus worshipers. We are worshipers of God the Father, and we recognize the utter dependence that we have upon God the Father, which is total and complete. And we worship God the Son, who has become incarnate for us, and we worship him completely, recognizing that we are completely and thoroughly dependent upon him. And we thank him for the ministry that he has had and will have upon us. But as Christians, we are also worshipers of the third person of the Trinity, and we recognize as Christians the complete dependence and the complete need that we have upon him. We honor the Spirit, and we recognize the benefit of the Spirit, and we confess the blessings of the Spirit and our need of the Spirit to the same degree that we confess our need for the blessings of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, eternal, and for God the Father, the one who sent both the Son and the Spirit. Jesus has gone. But don't let your hearts be troubled. He has not left us as orphans. But he has continued his gracious ministry within us by means of the deposit of the Holy Spirit, who will be with us forever, and whose presence is absolutely for our and the world's benefit. And so, Father, this morning, we thank you for God the Holy Spirit. We thank you that although Christ has left, you have not left us as orphans. And we thank you that because the Spirit is with us and in us forever, comforting, counseling, serving as our advocate, reminding us of the teachings of the Lord Jesus, that we are not alone. And we thank you that one day your Son will return to be with us once again. As we wait for his return, we thank you for the Spirit. We ask you to help us yield to him. We ask that he would spread abroad in our hearts a love for you and a love for others. And we pray that today might be the day in which you would once again send the Son, but this time send him as the glorious Son of Man with glory and power upon the clouds, who will bring to an end sin, death, and the devil. But as we wait for that day, we give you thanks for your Spirit. In the name of Christ and by the Spirit. Amen.